2 weeks from now begins Passover and then the first day of unleavened bread. And so soon, if not already, church members around the world are going to begin cleaning their homes of leaven. And we'll be hearing in the coming days, including today, regarding the symbolism of leaven and how it represents sin. I want to talk today also about the consequence of sin, and that is the lack of peace. So I'm going to talk about peace today, and I want to do that while also going over at Ephesians chapter 2. We were going to do that at Bible study, and I want to go over that in the sermon and then touch a little more on Ephesians as well, including showing some of the slides. So members of God's church are cleaning homes, cleaning house, so to speak, because it symbolizes the cleaning of our house, right, of our personal house, of our personal temple, and also collectively ours together here, where God's Spirit should reside among us. And God's desire for us is, in the near future, not some far-off distant time, to be together in His house. In His house, meaning His peaceful kingdom here on earth. His peaceful kingdom here on earth. And we all know the story of mankind's, I'd like to go back to this, mankind's expulsion from the garden, right, from paradise. At one point, man and woman did walk with God in peace. It was a home. It was a home where God freely shared dominion with everything, over everything, with mankind, with man. But that door, we were expelled, and that door to paradise was closed, and the entry back to that proto-kingdom was blocked. And why was it blocked? It was blocked due to sin. And even more specifically, the tree of eternal life was cut off from us. We were literally thus dead in our sins. The devil was the prime, not the only culprit. We had a hand in it, right? He was the prime culprit, and he was very real then, and he's very real today. Regardless of whether or not we believe in him, right? He's not a Hollywood character. He's not a cartoon with a pitchfork. He's not a sexy new character on a Fox sitcom, right? He's real. He's real. He wants you to believe. It's better for him if you don't believe that he exists, actually. And so God curses the devil. And when he does, he makes a prophecy and a promise to us and to all mankind. Let's read that, Genesis 3 and verse 14. Genesis 3 and verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put," remember this word, enmity. Enmity is hostility. It's hostility. It's the lack of peace between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. "He shall bruise your head," he's talking about that seed, "and you shall bruise his heel." This curse towards Satan contains a promise to us. It's a prophecy. It speaks of Christ, who is, later in the scripture we know, the seed of that woman who is bruised temporarily. He's bruised at the heel. But ultimately, he strikes the devil at his head. He strikes the devil at his head, and he crushes. In other words, that's a crush. The head is the rulership, the authority. He crushes his rule, his authority, his temporary hold over us, over this world. Now, how would Christ be able to do this, crush the devil's head? He did it by being obedient to God, fully obedient, never sinning, as opposed to Adam and Eve, who went their own way and listened to the devil, right, as their head in that moment. And so we'll see how we become sons and daughters of that new spiritual head of ours, which is Jesus Christ. And we become, in effect, sons of His righteousness, sons of righteousness. We're going to see that term. As opposed to being sons of disobedience. From Adam till now, we've all had a taste of being sons of disobedience, doing our own things and thus subjecting ourselves to the rule of Satan. I want to go to Isaiah 51. Let's go to Isaiah 51, verse 7. Here we read, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, You people in whose heart is my law. See how close righteousness and law are together. When you hold God's law in your heart as precious, you have an intimate understanding. You're a son, like a son, like a family member, would love that. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. So this is as opposed to you who hold that law precious, who hold that righteousness precious. Instead of sons of righteousness, again, sons of disobedience. These are the polar opposites. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. Not that we want that, but that is the fact that they will surely die in their ways. This is like an Adam and Eve thing, right? You will surely die. You continue that. And so it says here, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. My point reading this Isaiah. Isaiah always prophesied of Christ and of future things, beautiful things, but he always ties in righteousness with the law of God. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to keep reading it. So we wait for Satan's rule over this planet to be over, when we will finally walk with God again and have dominion again with our God, ruling with Christ as kings and priests. And God will usher in a new era of real peace, lasting peace, both in the millennial kingdom, but even after that, for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And now, sadly, too many are walking like the walking dead, unaware, right, that they're following their master that seeks to devour, right? And so we devour. So we devour each other. We tear each other apart. And that's what the world does out there. And so we were going to go over Ephesians 2 today. So let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We'll start the Bible study here. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice this, what is the death from? Death is from sin, right? Mm-hmm. But he made you alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Everyone's walked this walk like a walking dead. According to who? The prince of power of the air, the spirit. Notice that prince is a spirit. Who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's like the seed that we read, right? The sons of disobedience. If you're disobedient, you're behaving in that manner like a son of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were no different, right? We were no different, and we were there. We were there, we were duped. And these words here, they're not to be taken lightly. One thing to never forget, again, we have that enemy, and we said it before, that enemy is real. So Paul is reminding church members here in Ephesians 2 that they have to take this devil the most serious. They have to be most serious because the devil can't stand us. He hates us. He hates our guts. He wants to see us suffer and die. And that sounds rough, but it is because it's true. He wants you to abandon the God that it says here made you alive. He wants to for you to abandon that God. And you were dead in your trespasses. Now, everybody's been manipulated to one degree or another. Doesn't mean that everybody was a terrible murderer, but the most that they murder out there is really themselves, because they create a chasm, a split from God's way that brings eternal life, and so that's how you self-murder, bringing you away from the truth. But then all of a sudden, God gave you eyes to see. He gave you eyes to see in a mirror, and that mirror was Jesus Christ. And Christ provided also freedom and escape, or the escape back to that place that we talked about, that proto-kingdom, through a door. And he says that he is that door, right? And that the whole point of that is that he brings us back to a place of peace, of peace. And I wanted you to notice those terms that it calls Satan, the prince of power, right? Prince of power, the spirit. What do we call Jesus Christ, right? The prince of peace. And his spirit is different. His spirit is holy. And look at those contrasts, right? There's a prince of power, and he's a spirit. And then there's the prince of peace, and he's got the Holy Spirit, right? And that contrast. And we talk about sons of disobedience, and we talk about sons of righteousness. So it's one or the other. There's no gray area in between where there's a mixture of good and evil, because that's that other tree that kills you, right? There's only that, the righteousness. So we have to make that effort to understand what we're dealing with, because we've all been affected with this pollution, with the parasite that works inside all of us at some point in our lives. And the devil, again, he makes this doubled effort at us because he wants to rob us primarily of what? He wants to rob us of our peace. There are many ways that he's at work doing that, right? In our personal lives, you can think of how many ways is your peace of mind robbed? Is your peace in your body through your health robbed? Right? Is your peace in the environment that you live in, some things that you can't control, just driving you crazy and your peace is gone? Right? Robbing you of peace. But the point is that we're not alone in this. If you go to continue in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, with that, those words, rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he repeats it because that's a rough thing. Even when we were dead, again, he repeats, he made us alive together with Christ. Look at how many times he says together. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have two or three scriptural witnesses here, right? That you're not alone. You're together with Christ. We're together with each other here. And also, we just read one of the most beautiful visuals in the Bible. Why? Because it says we're raised together and have a seat with him. We're raised together and we have a seat with him. Where are we sitting? With Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on his throne. He's on his throne, and that kingdom is coming. That kingdom is coming here. We're not even citizens here. We're citizens up there, right? And it's coming. He sits on his throne. We're shown great mercy, great love, great life. And if you think it sounds weird that I say we sit on his throne, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 3, verse 21. why don't you just turn to Revelation 3, verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, look at it for yourself, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Every time we overthrow that devil, every time we exercise the rule of that Jesus Christ inside us, who wants to share dominion, right? And the devil is no longer our head. We exercise that authority and we sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. We have power over that devil. That devil will flee. Because let's back up. Let's remember again spiritually that the throne is a place that Satan thought that he was going to take by power, right? Satan thought he was going to take that throne by power, by force, in other words. He's the prince of power, and he's that spirit. But the prince of peace overcame that through a Holy Spirit, and he gives us that throne. We didn't have to take it by power. He gives us the throne. He says, it's yours with me. And he flips it on the devil. And so if we think we can't have peace when things go bad and we're tempted to lose that perspective, right? We should imagine here what's written in Scripture for us to be encouraged by. Right? That we have a big brother, God the Son, who effectively says in Scripture, sit right here together with me. And look at all these things. We're going to rule this and make this a land of peace, a planet of peace. When we lose our peace, we need to think of long term. We need to think eternity terms. Right? We need to have that vision. That vision is given there for us. The Bible is the greatest work of literature ever. Because it's true, because it's inspired, it's meaningful, it's full of beautiful, unexpected twists. And it involves each one of us personally. And you remember how Christ was tempted, right? Christ was tempted, he was taken up to an exceedingly high mountain, the scripture says. And he was shown all the kingdoms by Satan, who thought he owned those kingdoms, right? And he says, all of these can be yours if you submit to me. And he said, flee from me, get out of here. I submit to my Father, right? And so his Father, because he does that, gives him all of those kingdoms. And it's the same with us. It's actually the same with us. It's the same thing. All the kingdoms the devil thought he owned. So when you're tempted and you lose that perspective, think of yourself sitting there with Christ. And that same power that Jesus Christ had to overcome the devil is in you. Is given to you. Every time you overcome. And James was inspired to write what I just said, that Jesus said, James was inspired to write, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And let's take a look at that. James 4. Let's go to James 4 for a second. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. That sounds like the devil, right? It sounds like everything the devil tried to do. Fight and war. He wanted, he couldn't have. He starts to murder and covet everything. Right? That's what the devil did and does. All of this is the absence of peace. And then it says here, yeah, you don't have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now God had told Adam and Eve, he said, look, you're going to die if you eat there. And the devil said, you're not going to die. As a matter of fact, God knows that you'll be just like him. Meanwhile, that's exactly what God wanted for them. We keep saying this, that why didn't they ask their father? He said, you don't have because you don't ask. The father would have said to them, no, I actually, you're made in my image. I want you to be like me. And I don't want you to die. That's why I said there's a tree of eternal life right here. And that's knowledge of good and evil. And that's when you will surely die. But it's all about, we've all been there, right? We don't trust. Or we don't have that trust. And that trust is hard when you have all these influences around us. But that's what the devil does. He influences in that way. So now we know better, right? Now we know that we have to take the opposite approach that Lucifer took and tried to claim that throne by power like that. That throne we sit on is not taken by us. It's given to us by a Prince of Peace, by overcoming lies and obeying our Father and Him, who have our best interest in mind. He knows the plans that He has for us, right? We know the plans that He has for us, something good, something beautiful. Let's go to Philippians 2 and beginning of verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Because there it says the approach that Christ took. It's a verse that we're very familiar with. But it's worth reading over and over again. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, Satan thought that he could rob God to get what God's status was. And Christ, the Word, who was with God, was always God as well. And so he was already equal with God. He didn't need to rob God. He was equal with God. But yet, what did he do? Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient. To the point of death. Even death on the cross. That's Passover. That's Passover. He came down in the form of man to show us together that it was not necessary to be powerful and proud as the world sees it, to be exalted or to rob God, right? To be like him. But actually, all you have to do is live obediently, even if it means your death physically here. Because what it means for you is life eternal, spiritual. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This is what God does as a result. Highly exalted him, given him the name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on those and those on earth and all those under heaven, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there are some people who think that, yes, he's going to make those knees bend. But our God is a loving God, and he has a plan, and he has the eighth day, and most people will bend that knee in submission because they love him, because they said, thank you, Father, for eternal life. And the vast majority of those knees will not bend by force. It will bend out of love. Okay? If we go back to James 4, let's go to James 4. James 4 and verse 4. He's screaming out, adulterers and adulteresses. And you got to be like, whoa, what's going on here? But he's talking about spiritually, you know, again, are you a son of righteousness? Or are you a son of disobedience? Are you warring? Are you in peace? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember that word? The hostility with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. And that doesn't mean you can't be friends with people. He's saying if you love the world the way it is now, you have problems. You have problems. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And you know what's poetic? That the cure for worldliness, if you're into the material things and all the worldliness and the world out there and ruling and all that, is that humility. When you humility, then he'll give you the whole world. Then the world is yours. Then the world is yours tomorrow with him, spiritually. So you have to think in these opposites, these polar opposites. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God will draw near. And then it gets into some Passover things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Right? Wash. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purifying is, you know, you get that image of fire and purging. You know, purge yourself of this lack of peace. And he says double-minded because on the one hand you hear God's call, and on the other hand, you hear the war cries of the world. Everything is justice and everything is put your fist up for something. And you're at war, right? And this party and that party and everybody's going to party to death. Right? I don't mean party. I mean political parties. All the nonsense there. The warring parties. So we're not about that. This kingdom, this planet has to go the way it's being ruled right now. We know that. It gets worse and worse. And more people see it, they need to turn somewhere. So we need to be able to know what we're talking about, right? We're going to be those teachers later on in the world tomorrow. So he says here in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. So where is he going to lift you up? To that vision again. Let you see things eternal. Let you see things there from the perspective of his throne. Resist the devil and you can do it. You can, if you believe that, the devil doesn't want you to believe that there's a millennial kingdom coming, that you might have a hand in showing other people and ruling, you know, under righteousness, with righteousness. He doesn't want you to believe that. That's a fairy tale he wants you to believe. Right? Everything out there is a fairy tale. Ephesians 2, back to Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That age to come is real. The people now say this is all there is. This is the only age. This is the only thing that the planet will see. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. Everything is thick, right? Exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We read before in Ephesians, rich in mercy, great love, and now it's exceeding riches in grace and kindness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Everybody likes to brag in this day and age, right? Everybody brags about something or other. And everything is a fleeting victory. Everything is a boast in the fleeting dust of the wind victories because it's all going to be gone anyway. And so, let's take a look. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Because it talks here about boasting. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. You want something to brag about. Here's something to brag about. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises, is he going to throw his power out there? Who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Our Father boasts, and the first thing he mentions is loving kindness. That's the brag. I'm proud to have a merciful Father. Because my works, everything I do, I can work till the day I die. It's not going to bring me eternal life, right? I boast because my Father was loving kind. His loving kindness, merciful. He says, here's a gift for you. Eternal life. Eternal life. He delights in these things, declares the Lord. And we could also boast in another thing, that we have the Spirit in us to help us do works of righteousness. To do works of righteousness. We could boast in that. Because those works of righteousness, they start to transform us, right? They transform us, and they're actually working. He's accomplishing something in us and through us. And what he's accomplishing is not just sons and daughters of righteousness, but glorified sons and daughters of righteousness. We say the word glorified like it's, oh yeah, glorified. No. You have to meditate on words like glorified. Please meditate on words like glorified sons and daughters of righteousness. That's what he's working on for us, to have the glory that Jesus Christ has right now, spiritually speaking. That's amazing. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Because here it talks about we're his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the whole point. The whole point is that we're here to work at good things. We have to know the difference between right and wrong, so we have to know what righteous behavior is, rightness. And rightness is defined by his word, by his law, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's just like Eden. It's just like before. Right? We tried to do our own thing there. But he's saying, look, I prepared for you everything here. He actually made, Adam was his workmanship, and he's created everything so he could walk in that way, and then he chose his own way, and we did the same thing. But now we know better, right? And so now we're a new workmanship in Jesus Christ, and now we know better. And if we fall sometimes, now it's even better, because now we have forgiveness. Now we have the peace that can bring us back. Right? And so he's working at that crown of glory for us, and the devil himself, the devil, that prince of power, he has no power, it's fleeting, it's no victory, no real glory. It says here in verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. Commonwealth is exactly that, a shared wealth, right? You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. At one point, we were strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Passover. That's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Because of our Passover, we're no strangers to God anymore. In fact, we're very near and dear to God, to our Father. We're not God without God in the world. In fact, we're right next to God. And the story, you know, when we read these stories about Israel and all the promises made to Israel and the patriarchs, and they're recorded in the Scripture, those promises are ours also. Those promises are ours also. They weren't just for the Jews of Jesus' time. We're no longer aliens to the commonwealth. That's our biblical heritage now, us as first fruits. And guess what? It's also for the world heritage tomorrow. You go to the UN site and you type up the UNESCO, the World Heritage Fund, and they have all these crumbling ruins of things as the world heritage. No, the world heritage we have from God our Father is a glorious future yet to come. Okay, the heritage is that garden, that Eden, and that's going to return to this world. That's the heritage that belongs to all of us. Not just Jews, not just the Israel and a small tribe. This is us first fruits. Now we're part of it. And then later on, the vast majority of the world. This is beautiful. Rejoice, right? Everybody rejoice in this. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, loved the world so much that he died for it. Let's go back to Genesis 15. We get an inkling of some of this. Some of the promises. There's plenty of promises in the Old Testament, but here's one. Genesis 15. Here's one that he makes to Abraham before he became Abraham. And in Genesis 15, this is how he begins. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Right? Again, with the rich language there. Does it sound familiar, right? We talk about exceeding riches of mercy and love beyond what we could imagine. And believe me, he gave us a throne to imagine. So imagine that. So he says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield. And so, again, what he's doing is he's returning Abraham what? Peace of mind. He's given to Abraham peace of mind. And why didn't he have peace of mind? Because Abraham was thinking that he was going to go childless. Right? And he didn't have a sure place that he was going to. His environment was a flux. He didn't have an heir. And so Abraham said in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. This older gentleman here doesn't yet realize he's going to. He trusts God, doesn't realize he's going to be the physical ancestors of the prophesied seed that we read about in Genesis, and as well as all the faithful that come through that seed, including you and me. Because he puts his trust in God first, and then his actions follow. And it looks at him in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, look now. Because this is what God likes to do in Scripture for us, right? He likes to give us these visuals. We can sit on the throne and see the vastness, right? Through time. Here he's doing the same thing. He's going with it. He says, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right? So that's the word of the Lord that came to him and showed him this. The word of the Lord comes to us through Scripture, and he shows us, he says, up to the throne and look. The same way he's saying to Abraham, look. Our shield has promised an exceedingly great reward to Abraham and his seed, right? Israel was Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ was Abraham's seed. And guess what? You are not an alien to the commonwealth of Israel or to Jesus Christ because you've been drawn near to God. So when he shows Abraham and he says, all these children are yours, you're the fulfillment of that prophecy. You're part of that those descendants that he's talking about. You're part of that. Put your name in there, right? Jeff is going to be there, your son Jeff, right? Your name up there, Laura. It's a beautiful thing because and this is what I say, the beauty of the Bible, we're literally written into it. We're literally written into it. The devil is hard at work, right? He doesn't want you to believe this, but God works harder on his promises through the Holy Spirit. And that should bring us peace. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, has broken down the middle wall of separation, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, there's that word again, enmity, the hostility, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, a little historical context, there was a literal wall separating Jews and Gentiles in the temple at the time of Christ. And there was even a wall separating men and women in the synagogue. Right? But God is creating in himself something new. And some people, when they find out about God's way, in an effort to stop being the type of Christian that follows Gentile traditions, you know, with the tree and let's paint Easter eggs and things like that, in an effort to be more biblical, and they say, okay, let me do things God's way, they start making the mistake of following then Jewish traditions as if that's going, but he wants something new. Okay? It's not about a Gentile tradition or a Jewish tradition here. We're not even about traditions. We're about the Word of God. We're about the Word of God as something, a new man. And so, some say, look, the wall of separation that was removed was the law. And so that's why we have peace, Jeff, because he removed the law. They'll tell you this. As if to say that the devil was right all along. Hey, you can eat from this tree, God just has to change the rules. God will change his mind later. Right? Because God changed the law. Let's go to Romans 7 and verse 10. Let's go to Romans 7 and verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, read that again. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found, me personally, this person writing Paul, I found to bring death. Why? It's just like Adam and Eve, right? The commandment said, don't do that. This is the tree that you want. And then everything, literally they had dominion over everything except that one thing. Guess what they went for, that one thing? Because it was enticing. He literally said, everything else is yours, right? But that commandment, was something wrong with the commandment? No, it was to bring them eternal life. It says here, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Now, even in verse 11, you might think, well, maybe it's still the commandment. And sin had a hand in it, but maybe it was still the commandment. It says, therefore, in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. That means there's no one thing bad about it. You can't call something holy and it has something bad about it. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. It says, when then, has then what is good become death to me? Did that bring death to him? Certainly not. Right? In the King James, we'll read that as God forbid. But sin, that it might appear as sin, right? In contrast to, this is righteousness, the law defines, it just tells you what is right and wrong. That it might appear as sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The whole point of it is that sin produced death. And we're all slaves to sin and death. And what does the Passover lamb do? What does the Passover lamb do? We know this because we heard it all the time. John 1, verse 29. John 1, let's go there. Read it for ourselves again. John 1, verse 29. Because the Lamb of God means exactly that. You're the Passover. It's the Passover. The next day, John 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And what does he say? Everybody knows this one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world. Did he take away the law? The law? The righteous law? The righteousness? The good? The just? The holy? The spiritual law? No. He takes away the sin. Because it's a gift. Right? God takes away the list of transgressions against us. Against also what is holy, just, and good. That we did against what was holy, just, and good. The death sentence that hung over us because of our actions is removed. We took from that tree, right? That tree we took from, the knowledge of good and evil, everybody's tasted from it. We took from it, and the penalty, God said, you will surely die. Well, what happens instead? We took, and Christ gave. He gave his life. He was actually nailed to that tree. That tree, that was our death penalty. We will surely die. He surely died. You see? And he didn't deserve to die because he never sinned. And his blood is worth more than all of us put together, right? We all came from that, from the Creator. And so that's why he's worthy then to give us a pass. So long as we live in him, we can go through those doors. We can go back to that kingdom, that proto-kingdom. That's why when we wear his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, we are allowed back. Because we're perfect only through him. And it's a gift he gives us. Because we dedicate ourselves, let me follow that way. I might stumble every once in a while, but if I have that heart that Trevor talked about in the beginning, and we examine ourselves, make sure we have that heart. Make sure we have that heart. This is what he's talking about. So that we can go back in there. It's God's gift. We obey the law not because we think that the righteousness necessarily comes from the law, but we obey the law to show God that we respect his sacrifice. We obey the law because we love him back. We obey the law because we imitate his son who walked the walk. Right? And we don't talk the talk of Jesus, we walk the walk. And because we choose to live under the rules that will govern the kingdom of peace tomorrow. We choose to live by those rules today. and to practice what we preach and what he preached. That's why we keep the law. If anybody says you keep the law because you think you're going to be perfect by keeping the law, no. That is false. You don't know us. Don't talk about us if you don't know us. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. God is all about making peace. Whether we think we know God through his righteous written word or his righteous living word, which is the his son, we don't know him if we don't know love and kindness first. If we don't know peace. If we don't know that, we don't know him. Ephesians 2 verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Looks like he puts to death hostility, not the law. I'm still just reading this. And he came and preached what? He came and he preached peace to you who were far off. Like, right, the ones who were far off, they didn't know God. These were Gentiles. They didn't know God at all. They didn't have that Jewish history, the background. He preached peace to you and peace to those who were near. Because those Jewish people supposedly knew God already. And we have to be careful about this because everybody needs the gospel of peace, including us. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Peace is the unity of that Holy Spirit of God through Christ. And it's back to the Father. Because he came to reveal the Father. Now the order of this is very interesting. And first of all, why is this such a, you know, we have to be careful here for us as well. Because he says he preached peace to those who were far away from God and to those who were near. Okay? And back then, the Jews persecuted, looked down their nose at people who weren't, right? In Jesus' time. And they persecuted, even killed, those who weren't. And then it happened to them, right? And then Christians thought, some Christians, not all Christians, I'm just being general, thought that the Jews, they don't know righteousness, they don't know the word of God and all the rest, right? And they lose what? Peace. They lose peace. They don't know peace anymore. They know loving kindness. Or they don't know Christ. And so they persecute and they kill as well. All in the name of God, and they don't know them because they don't know loving kindness and they don't know peace. And so we have to be careful because we think we're near and dear to God, right? So we need to act that way. We can't just talk the talk. And again, the order of this is very interesting when we read because we're called and we learn to love Christ and the Father and because of his selflessness and his sacrifice for us. And so we're reconciled. Peace is made between us and God, right? Christ is our peacemaker. Then we learn to love one another because we're lifted up spiritually together. And we're one body together. And then it says in this verse here, the whole goal is to come full circle to the Father, toward the Father. Again, we walk together in peace. Otherwise, we don't draw near to God. And for that, we could read the example of Matthew 5, verse 23. So, sometimes we read this to remind ourselves. Matthew 5, verse 23. We read this often, and we should, because God is interested in peacemakers here. It says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember, let's assume you want to get to that vision of that throne that we had in our mind, right? Say, man, I love that vision. I want to be there, right? And God says, well, hold on a second. If you want to go there, and you want to, and remember that your brother has something against you, not even if you have a beef against your brother. Your brother has something against you. Leave your gift right there before the altar. Go your way. Right? Don't get near yet. First, be reconciled to your brother. He's interested in peace, right? And then come and offer your gift. Agree with the adversary quickly. And I have to put adversaries in quotes there because you have a real adversary. Not a perceived adversary. He did me wrong. She did me wrong. She looked at me funny. Right? That's an adversary. You have a devil prowling around. Wanted to steal your eternal life. And you want to talk to God. You want to bring your brother to court. And God just gave you a gift of eternal life. And he's saying, please do yourself the favor. Put the gift down and go reconcile and be a peacemaker. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. God knows the full details behind every argument that destroys peace. He knows the full details. He knows where you're right and you're wrong. He knows where they're right, they're wrong. Be careful. Again, there's a real adversary. God shows us peace. Actually, he's not only the Prince of Peace, he's actually the King of Peace. King of Peace. Let's go. I'm not going to get into the full details because there's a lot to talk about, but Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 and verse 1. Let's just take a look at Melchizedek. You can go online and read more about it. I'm not going to get into the details of Melchizedek. But this is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This is the priesthood that he belongs to. And that we do because we are in him. We're not Levites necessarily. Maybe there's some physical descendancy that's a Levite somewhere out there. I don't. But you are through Melchizedek. But this Melchizedek, king of Salem, where we get the word Shalom, right? At Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. And by the way, who was he battling? The king of Salem. Remember polar opposites? The king of Salem was battling the king of Sodom. Sodom is like a visual for sin. King of Salem, king of Sodom, right? King. And then it says, well, who's the king of Salem? And he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. King of peace. The king of peace versus that king of Sodom. Think about those. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Okay, that's the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If you go to verse 24, go to verse 24 here, Hebrews 7. But he, because he continues forever, that he has that eternal life, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him. Through him, right? Through the King of Peace, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You wanna leave that gift? He'll make that intercession for you. You can go through that priest. You can go through that King of Peace. That's why you cannot come to him if you don't have peace. If you don't have peace. Okay? Because peace is within your control, right? Is it not? Oh, they robbed me of it. They tried to rob you. Okay? Peace you control. You can control peace. Especially with the Holy Spirit. You're given a helper, right? Helper. So we spoke a lot about righteousness today as defined by God's written word, as provided by God's living word in Christ, and Christ our Passover lamb, and Christ our prince and king of peace. What's the purpose? What's the goal of this righteousness, of all this righteousness? Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. You know, we're made for works. We're made for good works. We're made for righteous works. This is what we're remade in the image of Christ for. Isaiah 32 verse 17 says, the work of righteousness, the end of it, the goal, the whole point, what's it for? Will be peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever, for eternity. My people will dwell, what is that? What is that? It's like tabernacling, right? We'll tabernacle, we'll dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. This is Sabbath. This is also Sabbath. This is the kingdom of peace. This is what the Sabbath is always pictured, has always pictured, right? Is that 7,000 year, the millennial, the coming down, the kingdom of peace, of rest. That's why we're Sabbatarians. So let's finish off Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2, I should say, we're finishing off the second chapter. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints And you're members of the household of God. That's your family. That's your family. Having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted out together. That's peace. It requires peace to be fitted together. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built, what? Together. For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay? Together. You know that the peace offering of Mr. Morris talked about some of the offerings in the Old Testament when we were reading about the holy days. The peace offering was the only offering that was actually consumed by God, by the priest, and by the man. And it shows that God, the man, the mediator, that priest, is devoted to fellowship and to keeping the two great commandments, right? Love of your neighbor, peace with your neighbor, and love of God, peace with God. That's why it was the only one like that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We're almost done. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace. Pursue it. Go after it with all people. Does it say some people? Only the people you like? Only the people that are Christian? Only the people that call themselves Christian? Only the people that come to church? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, which is rightness, which is righteousness. They go hand in hand. Pursue peace, without which no one will see the Lord. That's why it says right after that, look carefully. This is like a self-examination, like right before Passover. Look carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. Right? The great God forgave you. Where's your peace? Lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this is it the few or the many that become defiled. Many become defiled. Many become defiled. You know what can get you the root of bitterness? Putting the TV on for too long on the news. That could give you the root of bitterness. Man, what did that person say? Is that for real? So, and it gets you, start getting you bitter, right? And then you get into the politics and all the rest. All of that is nonsense, folks. He's creating a new man in us, a new person, all right? That our citizenship and the household of God is not about this planet. And this particular political climate, this is more important than ever. Pursue peace and look carefully. Right? Matthew 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Almost done. This is Jesus. What's known as the Beatitudes, right? Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Can you fake a pure heart? Can you fake a pure heart? You think you're going to see God if you fake it? Okay. All right. How do you get there, though? The next one is hand in hand. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. You want to be a son of righteousness? You want to be a son of God? Instead of the son of disobedience and letting somebody else rule over you like that and take control, you have to be a peacemaker. Jesus Christ is the peacemaker, and that's how we know that we're in him, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And the last verse, I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Appropriate for the Passover here. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That means scrutinize your thoughts deeply. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? In other words, do you see Jesus Christ there? Do you see a peacemaker in there? Who are you? Who is in there? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Disqualified is a big word, right? It's a scary word. But I trust that you will know we are not disqualified. And then in verse 11, let's go to jump to verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. That's a, the King James has that as perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. That's how, you know, being in good comfort and one mind is not easy, but it means living in peace. It says live in peace. Be in that Sabbath kingdom of God before it even gets here. And the love of the God of love and peace. That's our God. That's our God. The God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.